through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm,
from all the storm that rages.
Rich in love, I'm rich,
but not from Satan's wages.
I'm standing on the solid rock. Even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now. With comfort came the Spirit of the Lord. Now with his word to guide me, from temptation hide me, I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm, all the storm that rages. Rich in love, I'm rich,
but not from Satan's wages.
I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward. I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation, so on the solid rock I'll stay.
I'm standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm, all the storm that rages. Rich in love, I'm rich,
but not from Satan's wages.
I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm,
all the storm that rages.
Rich in love, I'm rich,
but not from Satan's wages.
I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be standing on the solid rock, isn't it? Heard a preacher say a long time ago, and I repeat it every now and then, and he said, you know, I'm standing on the solid rock. I've slipped and slid all over that thing, but I've never fell off. Amen. God keeps me on there and keeps me moving in the right direction, and praise the Lord for the fact he never lets us go too far, does he, for one of his children. Been good again to have the Hardys with us all week. I think everybody knows who they are by now. If you don't know by now, it won't do any good to tell you. But we're glad they're with us, been with us this week. Appreciate them taking the time to do that. It's been a good week of preaching since last Sunday. Appreciate everybody's faithfulness. We've had a good turnout every night, and that's the best way to get something. One of the reasons why we do revivals and missions conference and so forth, it's good for us sometimes just to have message on top of message on top of message on top of message. Gives God an opportunity to speak to us, and so I appreciate everybody coming out being faithful this week. Ladies have done a tremendous job all week on food, and appreciate that so much as well. Have to diet all week this week. I'm just not used to eating that much food every night, but it's been a blessing. It's been great. Can't say no to it. That's the problem. And the dessert. But again, appreciate all the work went into that. So, Brother Hardy, why don't you just come ahead, sir?
So, this church reminds me of a church in North Charleston, if you didn't hear it. It's just been a good week. I do wish that Knob Noster was someplace else. You say, why? You don't come through here. You got to be coming here. I mean, there's so many ways that we go. And if you were on Interstate 40 or something like that, we could just stop often and probably wouldn't buy any groceries or anything. We'd just stop and enjoy the fellowship. We love fellowship. Party Hardys. That's exactly kind of what we are. And we've enjoyed it so much. So thank you for your kindness. We enjoyed your pastor so much and his wife. And again, you know, you make those friends in the Lord. They're special, aren't they? Friends in Christ. Well, in my Bible reading here a while back, there was a section of scripture in Acts chapter 16 that you would be familiar with that caught my attention about missions. And it's really new for me and probably have to stay closer to my notes without question tonight, but it's really what I feel like the Lord wants me to deal with. It's not primarily about giving to missions as it is just being involved in missions itself. Every person is probably a missionary or a mission field, someone has said, and I believe there is a certain amount of truth to that, and I hope that we'll bear that in mind. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. So beginning in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Now, Father, thank you for the privilege we can be together again. And I thank you for this church family and pastor, just a wonderful place. I hope they never take for granted what you have put together here. And I just pray that you'd give rest. I know probably working all day, most of them, and our homemakers and others that still work and come to the services at night. But I know that their hearts will be glad and they can rest some maybe this week. I pray that you'd illumine our hearts and minds again to understand Bible truth. Our lives can really be good lives if we understand and act on Bible truth. And Lord, when you illumine our hearts and minds to do that, we'll give you all the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are a few challenging events that take place in your life that you will probably never, ever forget. And we would probably be entertained this whole night if we went to every person and said, "Give us two or three challenging events in your life that you'll never forget." Now, they may not be all like meaningful to someone else, but many times we've had similar experiences. Now, I'm not talking about those wonderful experiences like getting saved in the message tonight in particular, or maybe finding your life's mate or whatever like that. I'm kind of thinking about some of those experiences you had that was accompanied by maybe a measure of anxiety or maybe a measure of fear. I have several, but I want to just mention four. First was learning to ride a bike. Everybody here that knows how to ride a bicycle remembers learning to ride a bike. I see heads all over the place going. So I was little, the bike was big. They didn't make a lot of bikes like they have now when they're just about one size and just do the best you can. No training wheels. So I was little, the bike was big. My uncle said, "I will walk right beside you and I will not let you go." He lied. Y'all know some of those liars too, don't you? They just give you a big shove and God bless you. And I'm never going to forget that. It was a pretty rough ride before it all settled down. Second, I vividly recall the pressure chamber you have to go through. To go on submarines, you've got to be able to really deal with your inner ear situation. I don't think it's as big an issue with the nuclear submarines, but with the old submarines, with the pressure changes, were kind of like getting in an airliner and going up to 20,000 feet, maybe just about enough you're getting out of the oxygen level or something, but your ears are really bothering, and back down and back up and back down. Because when the old diesel electric submarines would snorkel, they had a big pipe about this big around. They're sucking air down and running two engines. Every time you see a World War II submarine, vintage type submarine, you're looking at four locomotives crammed into that small spot. Fact is, when we would snorkel in rough water in the North Atlantic, you'd hold a can of green beans like this, and the end of that metal would go pop, pop, pop. If it'll do that to steel, you know what it does to these? I remember that going through that all one night with the real rough seas. I couldn't even touch the side of my face the next morning. But anyway, going through the pressure chamber, first of all, to find out if you could get your inner ear, you know, to pressurized properly, and then you had to go through a 100-foot water tower. It's like a big grain silo full of water. You go into the bottom and ascend 100 feet free access. And I'm just telling you, when you're getting that little capsule down at the bottom, you're in there by yourself, and there's a door that goes out into this huge tank that goes up 100 feet, and the water starts coming up, and it gets about right here. And I mean, and the pressure's getting greater all the time. You won't forget it. I promise you, you'll never meet anybody that's done it that ever forgot it. It's just one of those events. So you got to go through all that in order to get on the submarine to begin your qualification process. Third, I'll always remember my first solo flight. And I remember being on the west side of Tulsa and doing some touch and goes, where you just come in for a landing, but you don't come to a full stop, and you just get her lined out on the runway, and then you put the power to it and adjust your flaps and take off again. And so I think I'd been flying about 10 hours. Back then it took 40 hours to get a private license, and you could work from there. And I don't know if it's still that way or not, but I'd been flying about 10 hours, and my instructor said, make this next stop a full stop. And I said, okay. And we made a full stop, and he said, taxi over by the hangar. I want to talk to a mechanic for a minute. I said, okay. And I taxied over there, and as he reached for the door, I was getting ready to shut her down. And he said, by the way, while I'm talking to the man, take her around the patch a couple of times. And so, you know, you give it the power and everything. And I really think my legs trembled just a little. And then when it lifted off, I think they turned completely to rubber. You say, what's the deal? Well, pilots know. But, you know, if you get up there and things are not going right and you get rattled, you cannot pull it over and park it. No shoulders, no biffies in the sky. You can't pull it over and park it. You fly it all the time, or the ground will rise up and smite you. And that'll be it. But I think fourth, and I'm going to put these together, I remember my years of Bible college, or for some it might be an institute in their local church. For me, it was Bible college, a three-year internship with Raymond Tracy in Springfield that I've mentioned already, and then finding my place to serve, and I'm going to call it trying to find my place to make whatever contribution I could make in the Lord's work. And I remember when I got saved when I was 14 years of age, and obviously I didn't feel any kind of call to preach when I was 14 years of age, but right after I got saved, it was only probably a few weeks, and I don't remember what the sermon was or anything else, but God made it very plain, and He said, don't mess up your life, because I have plans. And you know, you can disqualify yourself for some of the plans that God would have for you if you're not careful. And at that young age, I thought, okay, Lord, with your help, I'm not going to mess things up, so that whatever you have for me later on. So now look at Paul's life here. And I think sometimes we feel like that the disciples and people like the Apostle Paul, everything was just as clear as it possibly could be, but that isn't always true. Now, for instance, maybe some of you are wondering, and I'm thinking about all the young people here and so forth. It doesn't really make any difference what your age is. How would I know? What would be something? And first of all, I just want to say, are you trying to make a contribution for the Lord? Are you going anywhere with your life? Could I illustrate it this way? You know all these cars parked outside? They don't need a driver right now because they're not going anyplace. Don't start asking God for direction when you're not doing anything for God yet. if you're not scratching and looking and thinking, and you know, whether that's something right here in your church, and absolutely that's where you start. I've never seen when there's too many workers. I realize in some churches where you have enough that, you know, maybe they themselves need to be looking for what the Lord wants them to do. Sometimes I would have people at Eastland come and say, you know, I saw so-and-so at the church, and I think that needs to be done. I said, you know, since it came to your attention, chances are you're the one that God wants to do it. Why would he bring to your attention what one of your brothers needs to do? Amen? Does that sound reasonable? And I can't imagine looking around a church that you can't find something to do. Fact is, in my whole life, I can't remember ever living when there wasn't something to do. People talk about they don't have something to do. And I've discovered something else. If you want to get something done, don't give it to people with time on their hands. There's a reason for that. And it'll be forever getting done. Give it to someone who's got things to do. So I'm looking at Paul's life here, and I don't want to say, first of all, God uses natural abilities. When God made us and put us together, you know, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're quite a complex piece of machinery. And there's a lot here that's really worthwhile. And I realize the fall took place, but we were still made in the image of God. And everybody here has a lot of self-worth. And I think probably sometimes we don't realize how much. But you need to ask yourself, are you seeking and thinking about God's will for your life? And of course, again, when you're younger and when you're first saved, it may be more of the simple things or not as complex or whatever, but the point is you need to be looking for a contribution that you can make. Now, if you look at Paul's life here, as we begin in verse 6, Paul didn't know exactly what to do. It says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, why were they going there? Because Paul thought that's where they should go. That's the only reason he went that direction. He said, I want to make a contribution. I believe it can be made here. But do you notice he was on the move? As a matter of fact, Paul and his group, first of all, was Silas and Timothy, and then later here, Luke joined with them. Luke wrote the book of Acts. But they had probably left from Antioch. The way the crow flies, which that's not the way they could have gone, was 600 miles to where they got. If you take the southern route, it's about 900 miles. And since they've left Antioch, now they've been walking and looking and walking and looking and thinking, and probably, you know, since Paul was in charge, Silas and Timothy's kind of wondering what's actually going on here. You know, day after day, their party just kind of trudged on. Well, you know, Silas wasn't used to that. When he went somewhere with some Apostle Paul, he's thinking about revival meetings. And he's also thinking about the possibility of being thrown in jail and maybe some beatings or maybe even a stoning. In other words, when he's with Paul, there's always some kind of excitement. Everybody said when Paul came to town, there was either a revival or a riot that took place. I mean, there was action. But not here for a good long time. And so they get to Phrygia in that area, and they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. So you know what that means? Paul's first direction, God said no. Well, then that would be to the east. And then they were looking at Bithynia, which would be primarily to the north, a little bit maybe to the northwest, in verse 7. So when they came to Mysia, they essayed, planned to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Two times they tried to go somewhere and do something for God, and God told them no both times. Now you know that the Bible says a man's steps, a righteous man's steps, are ordered by the Lord. Let me add to it. So are his stops. His steps are ordered by the Lord. His stops can be ordered by the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Paul did not get discouraged, as best I can tell, because God said, no, Paul, that is not where I want you to go. Now, he does want Asia reached and so forth, but it wasn't time yet. God knew exactly what he was doing in directing him, but God uses some natural abilities, and here now they are using those natural abilities. But God has now closed the door twice. But number two, I'd kind of say here that when God closes one door, you can anticipate he'll open another one. God wants this world reached for Christ. But Paul was obedient when God denied his request to go to those places. And he was just waiting, I think, for God to show him. But you realize now they are down at the sea. In other words, he's come as far as he could go, and now he was at the shore. He's in Troas. There's no other place to walk. If you want to swim, you can go farther, but you're not going any farther as far as walking at that point. You know, I was reading about Edison, and I've mentioned him already, you know, and all the time he spent inventing the light bulb. And tonight, I guess we're glad that he did that. And he was so many years doing that, so some people said, well, have you failed a number of times? And he says, I have not failed. He said, but I have found 10,000 ways that the bulb won't work. I love that. It's a positive way to look at it. And you say, how many? He said, and I'm quoting, 10,000 ways that it would not work. What's the point? He hadn't failed, and he didn't quit. I've heard people say, well, you know, I thought the Lord, and I tried that, and that didn't work, and I tried something else, and that didn't work. And, you know, I mean, I tried three or four times, and now I'm just done. Well, then just be done, because after all, a soul's not as important as a light bulb anyway, is it? Except that something else he said, and I believe is true. Edison said, if we did the things we are really capable of doing, we would astound ourselves. There's a lot of people, including missionaries and preachers, would have to say, and I'm not saying I've done anything fantastic, but knowing who I was and what I was, I'm amazed I've got to do what I've got to do. That's astounding to me. What's astounding to you or not. But I believe it's true in your life. If you'll do everything God's given you the ability to do, you'll be surprised what can really be accomplished. I'm just telling you, you cannot have a better life than to connect that life and hook it on to Jesus Christ. Because you'll do more that way than you would any other way. You know, we could say that Paul was kind of on the hunt. He was looking for something to do for the Lord. You know, we've already talked about hunting and deers being knocked out. I saw a picture here today. I don't know how many avid hunters are here, but I have friends that are avid hunters. I am not an avid hunter. The only thing I ever used to kill was squirrels and rabbits, because that's about all we did right after World War II. You said, well, that's not very big game. No, but it was better not having any meat at all. As a matter of fact, when people at Eastland used to start whining about, you know, things were tough and the economy was down, I'd say, how many people here has eaten a rabbit in the last 30 days? Nobody raised their hand. How many people have had squirrel stew in the last 30 days? They didn't raise their hand. I said, hush. I was a happy man to have some rabbit or to have squirrel stew. Back in that time. But some people are major hunters. I've got friends, they've got untold amount of money into having the right kind of guns, of rifles, and the right kind of scope. My soul, you can spend more money on a good scope, I guess, than you can a good gun. I mean, there's a lot of money tied up. And then when hunting season opens, I read in the Reader's Digest several years ago that when deer season opens in Michigan, the fourth largest army in the world waves into the woods. I don't know if all the other countries know. I did hear that Japan said, I read it actually, that whenever thinking somebody wanted to come on over after Pearl Harbor, and they said, you don't want to go over there because there's a gun behind every tree and bush in America, and it's probably good that it is. But not because of the Japanese or the Russians. For the reason our founding fathers told us. It's for tyranny. And we hope that time won't come, but it could. And then not only do they spend money on it, do you know how far they'll drive to go hunting and pay an ungodly amount of money for a license somewhere and lay out there with fleas and ticks and everything else all night or whatever, freeze to death? I'm just trying to illustrate to you. Paul over and over again used parabolic type illustrations with athletes and soldiers and everything to help us understand. Sometimes we're not putting forth enough effort for God to really get behind us and to really use us. You know, William Carey is known as the father of modern missions, and he planned to go to the South Seas, and God said, nope, you're going to India. That's where he went. David Livingston was planning to go to China, God said, nope, you're going to Africa. And that's where he went. But when God closes one door, you can expect him to open another one. But God has the ability to give us direction, and I think we're moving and we're listening and we're being sensitive to him. We're going to find our way. I don't think there's any doubt about that. God has a way to confirm our directions. So in here, Paul has tried to go, and both of these major places, God has said no. And he goes to bed that night. Wonder what was in his mind. Wonder what was in the mind of this young Timothy, the young preacher boy. Or maybe Silas, his partner, or Luke, who is the writer of all of this. This is where he had just joined them. So he had not been with them when they first were coming through there. Because it went from they, third person, to we when we get to this Macedonian part. And so that night, after he goes to bed, Paul has a vision. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So that's the first thing God gave him, was some direction. He said, well, I don't put much stock in dreams. Well, be careful. Two of the greatest men in the Word of God, Joseph and Daniel. If you want to find two squeaky clean characters in the Word of God, check those men out. I mean godly men. They both were dreamers. They both had dreams. I don't know, how many of y'all have read Pilgrim's Progress? Well, not near enough, because everybody that hasn't read it should. I mean, really, you should read it. At one time, I don't know if it's still true, but at one time I read that it had been published more than any other book other than the Bible, as far as the number of languages and places gone. And of course, that was written from the Bedfordshire jail. And if you kind of read, Bunyan's life, then you realize that he may have dreamed half of that book and wrote it down. And here he is in jail writing a wonderful book like that, and probably wishing he was out on the mission field or preaching. There'd be no way in the world a man could reach as many people through preaching in a church as John Bunyan reached with that book, because he did what God gave him the ability to do. Man, I wish I could write like Bunyan. Wouldn't that be, an amazing thing? Well, not only did he have the vision, but Paul's co-workers agreed with him. It says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, here it is, we endeavored to go that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And therefore, loosened from Troas, we came a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis. And of course, gathering, thinking that God had called him. He had the vision, and then he's got good counsel. I'm telling you, like I said already, God answers every question specifically or with Bible principle. When it's a Bible principle, it's good to get godly counsel. Godly counsel is not going to someone that you know will tell you what you want to hear. It's going to someone that's godly, that loves you, and even if you're not happy with it, will still tell you what you need to hear. If you've got a friend like that, you've got a great friend. Because that really is your friend. I think every pastor and everyone else would always like to say what a person wants to hear. So now look what we've got here. First of all, we've got a vision. God's given direction. And number two, the co-workers were in total and complete agreement. And then God actually used nature. It says they sailed with a straight course. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Now, what does it mean with a straight course? If you have a sailing ship, you can't do it like when you got a motor. If you've got a motor, you just get your compass or your GPS. Back then it would have been some kind of a compass, and you just go for it. What if you're trying to go that way and the wind is blowing this way? You say, can you still do it? You can. Now, they call it tacking. We would call it zigzagging. You can't go straight into it, but you can angle this way, and then you angle that way, and you angle this way, and you angle that way. When Luke is using these terms. It's a nautical term. It means the wind was going exactly in the direction that they needed to go. And God's even using those circumstances of nature. As a matter of fact, in one day, they're over there. And if you read later on, when it came back the other direction, it took them 5 days to get back, when it took them one day to get there. Because once they were homing in on what God wanted them to do, they went into high speed and they were finding their way. I read an interesting story by John Thomas. He was founder of the Friendly Islands Mission. And this was back in the 1800s. The island they'd been working with had very little fruit. And they had labored, and the people were just not open. And the chief of the tribe and everything was hard to get along with. But some other natives from other islands close by had come over for whatever reason to trade and buy, and they were extremely open to the gospel. So he thought, you know, that's where we really need to go. But it was going to be expensive to move everything over there. So he wrote their missions board back in London requesting permission and the finances to move their operation over to these other islands. And months went by, and he never heard a thing. Then in January of 1830, a native found a little box washed up on the shore. And it had a letter in it, but he couldn't read it. So he took it to the missionary, and the missionary read it. It was from the mission board in London, telling them to go to the other islands with all haste, that they would finance it. They didn't know till later that the ship that was carrying that letter and a lot of other stuff had foundered at sea, and every person on that ship perished. But God's message in a little box washed up on the shore, found by a native, and took it to the missionary. I'm telling you, God is able to give us direction when we're doing the very best that we can. And God's vision, always better than ours, isn't it? He always knows so much more. Paul wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia, but God had Europe in view. You know, to go to Philippi, what that meant? It meant to preach in the city of Alexander the Great. To preach in the city of Philip of Macedon. It meant to preach in the country of Plato, Aristotle, Pythagoras, Archimedes, Homer, and Socrates. It was unbelievable what was taking place in Europe back at that time with the thinking process. And Paul was brilliant and perfectly made, and Asia wasn't ready for it yet. They would be ready, but Europe was ready. And Paul does exactly what God wants him to do. And God's vision was so much better than what Paul had in mind. You know, when he got there, early appearances didn't look too good, did they? Paul always liked to go to the synagogues and preach, but once he landed and once they walked on over to Philippi on the Asian Way, roads that the Romans had made, because Philippi was a Roman colony, he wanted to go to the synagogue, but there weren't any synagogues because all the Jews had been run out of Rome, and since Philippi was a Roman colony, they'd been run out there, and it took at least 10 men to have a synagogue. So he's looking around, and he never did find the man of Macedonia, because a man of Macedonia represented the continent of Europe. And what he found was a place where prayer was wont to be made and some ladies. Did you know he's not discouraged? You don't hear one word of it. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of young preacher boys that have gone out to start a church someplace, and sometimes there's some godly ladies will be the first people that come to that church. And so Paul just sat down and talked to him about the Lord. And one of them's name was Lydia. And she was a business lady. And the best I can read, quite a good one. And the purple that she had from the place she came from was one little drop of that in the throat of the particular kind of fish that they had. And it's still the best colored for that kind of material in the world today. She's still the best. But she accepted that. And her house was baptized. And you say, what was that? Well, at least the commentators say, and I guess so, any children she had and servants who lived there all accepted the Lord, and they were all baptized. And then she must have had a pretty good sized house, because she said, if you've judged me faithful, and they had to be careful, because there was four of these men, but she said, if you would just stay here, we have lodging enough to take care of you. So the appearances may not look all that good, but you never know. I think back on it now just a little bit, and here comes this small group. These four men get off of a ship. There's no fanfare. Nobody knows anything about who they are. But look at it now. We could also title a message like this, How the Gospel Came to America. Because it first came to Europe. Because we got it from Europe. Can you imagine America without the gospel? We may be able to before long. You know, I think about how young America is. You know, we're a baby nation. Did you ever pay attention when you read the book of Acts and it mentions Spain? It was already a recognized country back then. Get in the Old Testament and read about Ethiopia, a recognized country back then. Why shouldn't they be the superpower? They've been here a lot longer than us. We're 200-something years old. How can you do that? I don't care what this world out here says, but you and I are to know. It's because our founding fathers had in their mind to have a nation where God could be exalted and could use it for a missionary station. You know, I'm a submarine sailor. Of course, there's only two kinds of ships, you understand. There's submarines and there's targets. But there are ships we call aircraft carriers. And I got to ride one time. And I was amazed because they're coming back in the Persian Gulf. And I rode it from Hawaii back to San Diego. And these planes are running all the time. And I mean, it'd about cook you if you're over by the island when they took off. I was amazed at the catapult system. Because those airplanes go from dead still to a flying speed of maybe 160, depends on what the airplane type is, in a little over 2 seconds. And you know, I thought about that, and it's what I think. Because of the convictions of our early founding fathers, God catapulted the United States of America to the front. Unbelievable. We have been so blessed. So can you get in your mind somehow tonight that here comes a sailing ship and four men with not much in their pockets gets off and nobody knows they're there. But you cannot define Europe or America without Christianity, because it so highly influenced both of these continents. And Europe controlled you can't imagine the power that England had as just a small nation back in those days. And it all really started when four men got off of a ship and did what God told them to do, and their first meeting was with a group of ladies. Now, you can waste your time if you want to, but I would encourage you, no matter who you are and what your age, and it may be right here in this church, because there's people all around here that needs to know Christ. And besides that, when you win someone else to Christ, you have no idea what they may do. How would you like to win a D.L. Moody? He was won by somebody else. And just run circles around you. But God built this whole universe so that people could be saved. I mentioned that to you already, but I was reading a Reader's Digest here a number of years ago. And they said over in the Sahara Desert, where nobody lives and basically hardly anybody goes, that there's some big flat rocks that were pretty much covered up with sand. Not totally. And under these big flat rocks were some real small flowers. And as a matter of fact, the flowers are so small, if you had one, you could not see it with the naked eye. You have to have a microscope. And they said these flowers were perfectly formed, that they were beautiful. And someone says, well, let me get this straight. We're where nobody lives, and we're basically where hardly anybody travels. And they're so small you can't see them anyway, but they're beautiful. Who would do that? Well, there's only one person that would do it. But now here's the point. Are you going to tell me, since God made this whole universe to put people on it made in His image, that He wants to be saved to come and live with Him forever? That's the purpose of everything. You're going to tell me He'd go to the trouble to make a flower like that under a rock where nobody goes and nobody sees, and you just happen to work where you work? Give me a break. There's people around you made in God's image that you're a missionary to. And you say, well, I just happen to live where I live. No, you don't. I just happen to do business where I do business. No, you don't. Because God wants to see people get the gospel. I'm saying now, we go all the way back. Paul's on the hunt. He's looking. Paul wants to make a contribution. I remember reading a book by Peter Drucker. He's gone now. He's a Christian man. The book was not a Christian book. It was to businesses. And there was a owner of one company. He would call his CEOs in, executives in once a year. And one of the things he would ask them is, prove to me why our company can't make it without you and your department. I thought that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? What if we were to say, prove to me that this church can't do just fine without you? Now, God may not do that, but are you getting the point? As a matter of fact, don't be just saying, look what our church does, that's great, but what are you doing? What can you say here that's happening at this church, and you say, well, it may not be everything, but that is my contribution. And everybody should want one, and long for one, and pursue it. Because as you do, you never know what God will do with it. America, Europe, because amen, pursued, pursued, and pursued. Let's all stand.